Beautiful, isn't it? That's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Before the next song, we'd like to tell you this program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. And visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. The churches of Christ are those local, autonomous, self-governing congregations you read about in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old vanilla Bible-believing Christians. We're reaching the unchurched for Christ worldwide by radio at the same time and station every Sunday. So why don't you come into fellowship with us? You can simply assemble in the freedom of your own home if you live in a country that's not free or there's no Church of Christ near you. Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. You don't need the approval from anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. Five things compose worship. You can sing, study the Bible, learn to preach, take the Lord's Supper, pray, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor of your own community anywhere in the world. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com and be sure to subscribe to our YouTube channel. And why don't you visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of great a cappella singing, hundreds of sermons, advanced Bible studies, and 1,000 links. Please tell a friend about our website and our broadcast time. Now, we offer you this a cappella singing, which is four-part harmony without musical instruments, so that you can hear what we believe singing in the Spirit in heaven is surely like.
Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Good morning, church. Good to see everyone who has come to share in God's worship service on this morning. As we all look to strengthen our relationship with Christ, we're so thankful for the presence of each and every one of you who have come to worship God on this morning. We want you to know that we have some very bountiful and wonderful things going on here at the Main Street Church of Christ, and we just believe that God is going to show us favor in progressing and growing his kingdom in this community. And we pray that each and every one of you would decide to partner with us in that process. When we come to the pages of Romans, Paul is estimated to be in his third missionary journey and had longed to visit his brethren at Rome. The book of Romans serves as one of the most declaring presentations of the gospel and doctrine of Christ found in the New Testament of the Bible. The righteousness of God is declared over 40 times in the book of Romans, as its objective can be defined into three revealing subtopics: God's righteousness and salvation, chapters 1 through 8, God's righteousness in Israel, chapters 9 through 11, and God's righteousness in admirable Christian living, chapters 12 through 16. But when we come to the pages of Romans chapter 12, in which we look to base our studies today, Paul makes a very transcending declaration to the then and now believer on how not to allow the wickedness of this sinful and perverse world to tempt and conform the thoughts and lifestyle of the Christian. Notice what the Bible says in Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse number 1. And so, dear brothers, I plead with you to give your bodies to God. Let them be a living sacrifice, holy, the kind he can accept. When you think of what he has done for you, is this too much to ask? Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but be a new and different person with a fresh newness in all you do and think. Then you will learn from your own experience how his ways will really satisfy you. As God's messenger, I give each of you God's warning. Be honest in your estimate of yourselves, measuring your value by how much faith God has given you. Just as there are many parts to our body, so it is with Christ's body. We are all parts of it, and it takes every one of us to make it complete. For we each have different work to do. So we belong to each other, and each needs all the others. God has given each of us the ability to do certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, then prophesy whenever you can, as often as your faith is strong enough to receive a message from God. If your gift is that of serving others, serve them well. If you are a teacher, do it a good job of teaching. If you are a preacher, see to it that your sermons are strong and helpful. If God has given you money, be generous in helping others with it. If God has given you administrative ability, and put you in charge of the work of others, take your responsibility seriously. Those who offer comfort to the sorrowing should do so with Christian cheer. Don't just pretend that you love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Stand on the side of the good. Love each other with brotherly affection and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy in your work, but serve the Lord enthusiastically. Be glad for all God is planning for you. Be patient in trouble and prayerful always. When God's children are in need, you be the one to help them out. And get into the habit of inviting guests home for dinner or if they need lodging for the night. If someone mistreats you because you are a Christian, don't curse him. Pray that God will bless him. When others are happy, be happy with them. If they are sad, share their sorrow. Work happily together. Don't try to act big. Don't try to get into the good graces of important people, but enjoy the company of ordinary folks. And don't think you know it all. Never pay back evil for evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you're honest and clear through. Don't quarrel with anyone. Be at peace with everyone just as much as possible. Dear friends, never avenge yourselves. Leave that to God. For he has said that he will repay those who deserve it. Don't take the law into your own hands. Instead, feed your enemy if he is hungry. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, and you will be heaping coals of fire on his head. In other words, he will feel ashamed of himself for what he has done to you. Don't let evil get the upper hand, but conquer evil by doing what is good. But notice what the Bible says in verse 1 of Romans chapter 12. He tells us, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. In this word beseech, Paul is asking with a great fervency and passion that we strongly consider what he is declaring because the soul of man is at stake. That's why Paul is fervently and passionately asking us and beseeching us. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. He's saying this is such a fervent and passionate request because the soul of man is at stake. If you allow the cares of the world to get the best of you, if you allow the cares and wickedness and sin of the world to overcome you, then you will lose your soul. So I beseech you and fervently approach you with a passion of Christ to encourage you to present your bodies a living sacrifice. And then he says, by the mercies of God. And when we hear the mercies of God, because of God's love and mercy for our souls, we have an opportunity to inherit eternal salvation. And we thank God for that. Notice what the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We thank God for his grace and mercy on our souls. Because of God's grace and mercy, we have the right to inherit eternal life if we live faithful unto death and keep him first in everything that we do on this side of life. Notice again what the Bible says about the mercies of God in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And this is why, church, that we so fervently are willing to sacrifice a desire to live in sin and equal sin and evil, so that the sake and progression of the kingdom may flourish through us, because we're grateful that Christ and Jesus, that our Lord Jesus Christ found this great mercy on us, that he is not slack concerning his promises, but that he is long-suffering, that none of humanity shall perish. What an awesome and perfect God that we serve, that he gives us many opportunities to love him, to serve him, to obey him before it is everlastingly too late. And this is why we are always willing and able to present ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to the will of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then notice what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 8 in reference to the mercies of God. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is of the gift of God. So we learn that God's grace, his mercy, the opportunity to obey his gospel and live faithful unto death is a gracious gift that he has extended to mankind. This is why we make the best of every day God has given us, being mindful of the judgment and the coming of our Lord, Savior Jesus Christ, as wisdom imparts our hearts and reminds us that every day that we live, we're closer to the grave of the Lord's return than we were the day before. So we must make the best of this day that God has given us in witness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But then he goes on in verse number 1 of Romans chapter 12 to tell us to present ourselves as a living sacrifice. And what this means is that I have sacrificed my carnal desires that I may be a vessel for the kingdom of God, a light unto the world. Notice what the Bible says in reference to this in John chapter 12, verses 25 through 26. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If any man serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. And the understanding here is that we find honor from God in serving our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Oftentimes, unfortunately, the world wants us to present ourselves as ones to be served. But Christ reminds us that it's honor, it's glory, in sharing God's glory with other people and humbling ourselves in the sight of our Lord, presenting ourselves as a living sacrifice and being willing to serve God and his kingdom in any capacity that he has gifted us to do so, that we may be found pleasing and acceptable in the sight of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Notice what the Bible says in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. And what the Bible and what Paul is telling us here is that in midst of the persecution, in midst of the resentment that we face as Christians in doing the will of God, we live in a very contrary, wicked, and evil and perverse world. Sometimes we grow weary because of the turmoil and persecution we face. Christ wants us to find hope in the fact that if we live faithful unto death and continue to serve him, we'll reap just like a farmer does his crops, what we've sown in due season. And that's the hope of the Christian. That's our hope. That's our passion. That's what we live and worship and serve God for. We're longing to be in a better place, much greater than what this world has to offer. Because we've come to the realization and understanding that this world has nothing to offer us but pain, suffering, and persecution when we truly love and serve God. So every day we wake up, we love and we serve God, hoping and longing for a better place, just like we found our brethren in the book of Isaiah. Remember when they said, come quickly? They were so burdened with persecution. They were asking God to come quickly. Come quickly and relieve us from this turmoil and burden. And that's the same mindset we have when we find ourselves in service to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then notice what the Bible says in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, in reference to us being living sacrifices. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. What a precious gift that God loved us so much that he sacrificed his own life. And that's why our dedication and love for Christ is surrounded by our sacrifice, our obedience, and our service. Remember that, church. Our three principles of serving God are surrounded by faith, sacrifice, obedience, and service. Because of what Christ has done for our souls, we're willing to sacrifice our lives just as he did on the cruel cross of Calvary. We sacrifice a life that is filled and submerged in the cares of this world to serve him in his divine kingdom, that we may be found pleasing in his sight and hear him say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant," in his great return. And then notice what the Bible says in Luke chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. Then he said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake would save it." What a beautiful parallel. To know that if I lose my life serving God, I can rest assured that I live with him in eternity to come. What an awesome and perfect God that we serve. The only awesome and perfect God that can give us hope in the midst of our physical destruction and demise. That's why Stephen was able to say, "Forgive them, Lord, for they know not what they do," in the midst of his persecution, because he knew and understood that I'm dying in the service of the Lord, and to die into the service of the Lord renders me eternal life with my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What a peace, what a hope we have as his body of believers, to know that if I die in the service of the Lord, I can rest assured that my soul will live eternally with him in that great day. What an awesome God that we serve. By sacrificing my life, I become holy and acceptable unto God. Romans 14 and 18 says these words, "For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men." That's the beautiful attribute in serving God, that we can nourish. Our dear brother said it yesterday. When my life is a living sacrifice, when your life is a living sacrifice, we can nourish those who are seeking and searching for the word of God, because they see his light shining in me in a dark and perverse world in which we live. When we understand the analogy of light, it shines and exposes everything in the darkness. So when people see each and every one of us living and sacrificing ourselves for the will and word of God, if they're searching for God, it attracts them to want to know why we have this peace, why we have this joy, why we go right when the world tells us to go left, why we say yes when the world says no. How can you say no when the world says yes? They are attracted to that and they want to learn more about it. And that's the beautiful thing about living and serving God. Your light is shining bright in the dark and perverse world and is exposing sin and evil, your lifestyle, and those who are looking to retreat from the darkness into the light gravitate towards you, towards us. And this is how we help grow and progress the body of Christ, the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then the Bible goes on to say, it is our reasonable service. It is our reasonable service. When we consider Christ's love and the perfect sacrifice he made on behalf of our soul's salvation, it is only reasonable that we serve him. For we owe God praise. We owe God, church. We owe him. Because a precious sacrifice was given so that we may live eternally with them in the kingdom of heaven. Notice what the Bible says in Mark chapter 10 and verse 45. "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." 1 Samuel 12 and 24, reminding us why it is only reasonable to serve God. "Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all of your heart. For consider what great things he has done for you." In spite of what we faced on this side of life, we all can consider and we're all mindful of the many bountiful blessings God has given us, both physically and spiritually, in our lives. And sometimes he sends us through turmoil so that we can see and witness his greatness, his perfection. He wants us to not have the answer and know which way we're going so we can rest solely on him. So that when he brings us through on the other side, we can know it was him and him alone who brought us through. That's the perfect thing about God. He puts us in positions where we don't have the answers, where we have to learn to lean on him so that we can see his perfection, his love, his grace, and his mercy in work. Because if you had the answer, you wouldn't trust in God. You wouldn't give him all the glory, the honor, and the praise. But when three doctors tell you you have stage 4 cancer and you can't live any longer, and he brings you through, you know it was only God. You know it was only God that could work such a miracle in your life. Notice what the Bible says in Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24. And whatever you do, do it wholeheartedly as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. And then notice what the Bible says in Romans chapter 12, verses 2. It tells us to be not conformed. Be not conformed. And this word not conformed alludes that be not persuaded or influenced by the evil ways of this world. James 4, verses 4 through 5 make us mindful of this. The Bible says, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? Do we know what that means, church? That means is that if we decide to be friends with the world, if we decide to appease the world, if we decide to live in of the world and not only in the world, we naturally become an enemy of God. Why is this, church? Because God has sacrificed so much for us that he has a righteous jealousy because he wants to be in fellowship with us and us alone, not with us in the world. He wants us all to himself, and he deserves us all to himself because of the sacrifice he made for our souls. So he looks at us with a fervent jealousy if we betray him and that perfect sacrifice that Christ made to live in and of the world and not allow our lights to shine in Christ Jesus. Notice what the Bible says in 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of this world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. You see, this comparison between eternal life and eternal damnation goes back to what Paul said in verse 1 of Romans chapter 12. That's why his beseech is so fervent, because he realized that we're in a battle for our souls, church. This is a war between the flesh and the spirit, as we'll see here shortly. And the devil is trying to destroy us, and he wants to make the world appeasing and attractive to us, that we get caught up loving and serving and pleasing the world, pleasing our politicians, pleasing this world, pleasing our neighbors who care nothing about God, and that we lose insight on our very duty for being here on this earth, and that's to spread the gospel and live out the word of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that his church, that his kingdom may progress and grow. And then he notes to us the three things, the three common things that destroy the soul of mankind: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Church, these are the three main things. Everything that we do contrary to the word and will of God fall within these three categories. The lust of the flesh, because we desire to please ourselves and not the will and word of God. The lust of the eyes, we lust for the things that we see. Oh, how we long to covet the things that we see and the pride of life. We become so puffed up, so arrogant, that no one can tell us that we're wrong. And these are the concepts and principles that the devil uses to trick and destroy the souls of humanity and mankind. Have you ever tried to study with somebody that didn't believe in God or didn't believe in his gospel and his church, and nothing you can tell them could make them see it because in their mind they were right and they could never be wrong? The pride of life. The devil used us as a trick to destroy the souls of humanity. He progresses us physically that we would betray God spiritually. Because when I become so important, when I become so rich and famous, I don't have time to listen to what God has to say. You can't tell me that I'm wrong. Notice what the Bible says in Galatians chapter 1, verses 3-5. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of God our Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And then notice what the Bible says on how not to be conformed by the renewing of our minds. So how do we not be conformed? Paul tells us not to be conformed. We must renew our minds in Christ Jesus. And the way we do this is to let go and let God take control of our thoughts and desires. Listen to what the Bible says in Galatians chapter 5 and 17 in reference to renewing our minds in Christ Jesus. For the flesh lusts against the spirit. There's that war. And the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things you wish. The private orator says something very similar to this. Notice what he said at the end of verse 17. So that you do not do the things that you wish. In your carnal state, you wish to do evil, and you don't even realize it. That's the dangerous thing about living outside of the will of Christ. Look at the world, church. Look at laws that are being passed that are in total abomination of God and his word. And nobody sees anything wrong with it. We're just passing laws from our government that totally reject and abominate the word of God. And people are loving and living in it fervently as if it's the right thing to do. There's a war going on. There's a way that seems. Notice what the proverb writer says in Proverbs 14 and verse 12. There is a way that seems right unto a man, but in the end, it leads to death. Now can we see why the Bible is real and we can rest our salvation on it? Everything that we read is playing out before our eyes. Look at mankind is passing laws every day that totally reject the will and word of God. And people are deeming the church as a hate group if we say anything about it. We're deemed as a hate group if we just disagree with things that disagree with the word of God. And people think they're right in doing this. There is a way that seems right unto a man, but in the end, it leads to eternal damnation. Can't you see this playing out? This is why we can rest our soul salvation on the Bible and the words of God, because it plays out every day in our lives before us as God calls us home to eternity with him. And then notice what the Bible says in reference to renewing our mind in Proverbs 4 and verse number 23. Keep guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. Other translation says, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. A lot of people take this scripture to apply to relationships and marriage and when you're trying to find a mate, and it could. But the true meaning and application of the scripture is saying, watch what you believe. Guard your heart and your mind. Watch what you allow to come into your heart and your mind and believe according to me and my reverence and my word. Don't allow anybody to cause you believe that there's not a God and that there's not a heaven and a hell and that you only live once. So live life to the fullest and do whatever you want to do because you only live once. What about when you die? The Bible tells us it's appointed a man to die, then what? To face the judgment. Be careful what you believe, because you can allow things and people to cause you to believe things that totally contradict the will and word of God and will cost you your eternal salvation at the end of time. That's why the proverb writer reminds us, guard your heart. How do we guard our heart? With the word and the will of God. The word of God is all we have, church, to guard our hearts against the wiles of the devil, against false doctrine, against people telling us that God is not real. And man, you're missing out on life, right? Isn't that what the world wants us to believe, Brother Paul? That you're missing out on life, man. It's boring to live and serve God. You're missing out on life. Enjoy life. You only live once. They tell us, Caleb, that enjoy life in your youth while you're young before you get too old. But young people die too, and then we have to face the judgment. This is why we have to guard our heart and be careful what we allow to come into our hearts. Be careful what we believe, because people will be having us to believe that we can do anything we want, that God is so full of grace and mercy, and he is, that you know what? You can live any way you want to live, and God is just going to forgive you and let you in the end. That contradicts Scripture. That contradicts Scripture. For us who have children, we know that not to be true, right? Just because we love our children, does that mean they can do anything they want to do at any time they want to do it and it's going to be okay because we love them? It's the same way with God. We can't just do anything we want to do with God and offer him any kind of service we want to offer. I mean, just tell him to take it after he's offered so much for us. This is where many people go wrong in their worship and service to God. They decided that I'm going to worship and serve you, God, according to this accord. And God is saying, is not going to accept anything less than his divine and holy will. Never allow anybody to make you believe that God doesn't know how to ask for what he wants. It's just that when we don't want to accept what God's want, we take it and make it what we want to and present it unto God as an unacceptable sacrifice. And then notice what the Bible says in Colossians 3:2 in reference to how we not be conformed to the world, but renew our minds. He tells us, set your mind on things above, not on things on earth. But why not conform, but transformed? As we come to the conclusion of our message for this afternoon. 1 Timothy 2:3-4 tells us, for this is the good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. Psalms 34:8. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. And in Hebrews 13:20-21. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Church, this is why we're not conformed, but transformed to the will of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Remember what the psalm writer said? Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts him. God is asking us, just give me an opportunity and I'll show you my perfection. I'll show you my love and grace and mercy. So many people are going through this life wondering, looking for somebody to fill a void that only Christ can. They look for it in companionship, drugs, money. That's why you see these billionaires who commit suicide. And you think, how can a billionaire, man, you can go anywhere you want to go. Because there's a void in your life, no matter how beautiful you are, no matter how successful you are, no matter how educated you are, no matter how much money you have, there's a void in your life that only God can fill. And when you try to fill it with anything else, the devil pulls you away from God and captures your soul. And he wants to use money, drugs, men, women, politics to pull you away from God. He wants you to fall more in love with those things than you do with God. And then he's captured your soul. And unfortunately, that's the state that many people find themselves in today. And that's why God is pleading and saying, taste and see that I am good. If you give me a fair and honest opportunity, I guarantee you won't regret it, church. I guarantee it. If we give God the will of our lives, if we give him a fair and opportunity and serve him according to his will and way, I guarantee you 100% that you won't regret it. That's why God tells us, taste and see that I am good. Give me an opportunity to come into your life. Replace me with money, with drugs, with the cares of this world. Taste and see that I am good, and I guarantee we won't regret it. And then Romans 12:3 tells us not to think more highly than we ought to think. And this is to never become arrogant and conceited. Notice what the Bible says in James 4:10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Isaiah 5:21. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. This is a self-righteous man who can't be corrected, who can't be told anything. Isaiah says, woe to you, wicked and sinful man, because you've become so prideful and full of yourself that you can't receive instruction from God. 1 Corinthians 4:6-7. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. For who makes you differ from one another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you have not received it? Do we understand what Paul is saying here? We all the same in the sight of God. It doesn't matter if I'm black or white, rich or poor, tall or short. It doesn't matter. God values all of us the same. So how can I look at my brother as less than myself when God made both of us from dirt? How can one dirt look at another piece of dirt like it's a piece of dirt? Does it make sense, church? How can I look at my brother as if he's a piece of dirt when I came from dirt? Christ sees all of us the same, and we're all to be united in one in the kingdom of heaven. That's why I can't look at myself more highly than I ought to because of this superficial rank that the world has given me to make me feel like because I'm more educated or I make more money, I can look down on my brother or sister who's not. None of this stuff matters to God. My education, my degrees, my work ethic is not going to matter when I stand before the judgment throne of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What's only going to matter is what have I done to serve and progress his kingdom until the end of time and his return. That's it, church. It doesn't matter how many cars I drive. It doesn't matter if I have a beautiful family or not. It won't matter, and I thank God for that. And then notice what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3:18 as we haste to a close. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. Do we understand that, church? The things that rocket scientists just deem to be so private and intellectual is foolishness to God. It's foolishness to God. All of this stuff that we deem important physically and carnally is foolishness to God, and it's not going to matter at the end of the time. And God says, you know what? If you want to be wise in the sight of God, that goes that parallel. If you want to be wise in the sight of God, get rid of godly wisdom and humble yourself in the sight of the Lord so I can fill you up with my word and my righteousness to go and deliver to others. That's the wisdom of God. Not all of this stuff we go to school for and PhDs and masters and doctrines and, as one preacher said, a BS and BS. You know, we value all of these things and it finds no resident with God. So as we come to a close this evening, let us be mindful to be living sacrifices. We've learned here that God is so graceful and merciful to our souls. And because of his love, his grace, his mercy, because he has invited us to live with him eternally, we owe him service, we owe him sacrifice. So let us present ourselves daily as a living sacrifice that his kingdom, his word, his will may get the glory and honor amongst his believers, and that souls may be added to his body of believers. as we haste and prepare for his return and to live with him eternally. If you're here on this afternoon and you have not obeyed the gospel of Christ, he beckons for your soul to do so. But what is the way that one? What is the one way that one can only obey the gospel of Christ? We must obey the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How do we obey the gospel of Christ? We must hear his word, believe in it, repent and turn away from a lifestyle of sin, confess him to be the Lord and Savior of our lives, and be baptized in the watery grave of baptism, where he add us to his body of believers and to the church. And if we live eternally and we live rightfully unto death, we will live with him in eternity one day. If we can help you with that, please let your request be known as we stand and sing our invitational song.
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call and let's talk about your soul? You might be thinking I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who he says he is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those that come to God by him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, he can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
Now to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray that this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226 USA. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless. The Churches of Christ are those local self-governing congregations found in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old Bible-believing Christian, reaching the unchurched for Christ at the same time and station. So why don't you come into fellowship with us and have a church in the safety of your own home? Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. Just come to www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You don't need the approval of anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. At home, you can sing, pray, listen to us, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor in your own local community anywhere in the world. Visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of a cappella singing, hundreds of videos, thousands of sermons, beginners and advanced written lessons for our church library. Please tell a friend about our website and broadcast times. We're the poorest church in Dallas, but with God, we've done so much for so long with so little, we're now qualified to do anything with nothing. Weekly, we feed about 2,000 meals to the poor and homeless. Our jail chaplain has baptized over 19,000 believers. We preach the gospel every day to all the world. We're the Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas. Check us out at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Why don't you be a missionary and visit this congregation? Instead of India or Africa, you could visit us occasionally. Go on a one-hour Bible missionary journey and visit us, and we visit the whole wide world. Tune in the same time and station and visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com.